Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And let me remind you that the Hearts are having their journey group this afternoon, okay? The rest of us have had ours, but the Hearts are still having theirs. And, man, we have been doing an awesome study by Tony Evans. It's just been an amazing study. And it cracks me up what one person asked me, and I love this person. They're like one of my favorite people. I don't have favorites, but they're one of them. And they asked me, Chris, why don't you preach like Tony Evans? I mean, that's like me asking you why you don't play basketball like Mike Jordan, right? Or why you don't hit a baseball like Ty Cobb, right? And so anyway, I love it. I thought that was hilarious. Luke chapter 21, we're going to begin with verse 1 this morning, and we're going to talk about the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the temple that come as a result of Israel rejecting the Messiah. This is where we kick off in chapter 21, and chapter 21 will conclude the public ministry of Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the cross. And Jesus would pronounce judgment on Israel and on the world for rejecting the Messiah. And Luke's fulfillment of God's judgment would happen both soon and in the distant future. In fact, the destruction of Jerusalem in the near future would be an example of the destruction pronounced on the world out in the distant future. So here in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking about both the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70 and the destruction of the world that will occur during the tribulation. And this will be the last of Christ's great sermons that he will preach, known as the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus was actually sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, looking back at the temple, Matthew chapter 24, while he preaches this sermon. And so it's Wednesday evening, and Jesus, as we've already seen, he's hushed the Pharisees, and he's hushed the Sadducees, and then he's warned the crowd not to be influenced by them. He's warned the crowd, do not be influenced by their hypocrisy. And he's sharing this with them as they watch a poor widow give her last penny to their false religion, this religion of works. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. So the Bible says, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And then he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put into all that she had to live on. And this is what I believe to be Christ's point in relationship to the poor widow, besides that she gave more. I believe that Jesus was pointing out to the disciples this religion called Judaism, this works-based religion called Judaism that these false teachers are selling, takes away everything a person has and leaves them with nothing. Yet what I offer is free. What I offer is a free gift for the taking. And it leaves a person with unimaginable eternal rewards. And then Jesus turns and he walks out of the temple with his disciples. Verse 5. And while some of the disciples were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone standing upon another, which will not be torn down. And they questioned him, saying, teacher, When therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and many will say, the time is near, do not go after them. And so as Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple, the disciples began to admire the temple, this magnificent, amazing structure that Herod the Great had built. In fact, it was truly, literally, an architectural wonder of the ancient world. And the walls of the temple were made of massive white stones, literally, folks, one stone the size of this stage. I mean, if you've seen these stones, they're unreal how gigantic they are. I can't even imagine how many tons these things weigh. And so the walls of the temple are made of these massive white stones that have been polished like marble. And the temple is adorned with all these beautiful fixtures and these artifacts that are given, symbolizing a particular vow, votive gift, a particular vow made by the giver. And these gifts included everything from statues to plaques to all kinds of beautiful treasuries given as offerings for the temple. Now look back at verse 5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. And this had to have blown the disciples away. Because after seeing what I've seen of what's left, there's nothing left to the temple, but just what's left of the retaining walls and some of those things, it had to just blow them away. The thought of this magnificent structure that literally towered above everything else around it would be destroyed had to be overwhelming. Yet not even the temple would escape the coming judgment of Israel's unbelief. In fact, Christ's words would be fulfilled, as you know, in A.D. 70, when Rome would demolish the temple and ransack Jerusalem as part of God's judgment for rejecting his Messiah. And the Romans would literally fill the temple with so much flammable material and light it on fire that the intensity of the fire, the intensity of the heat, would literally destroy everything so that not one stone was left standing on another. The only stones left standing are retaining wall stones. But not one stone was left. When all was said and done and Rome walked away, not one stone was left standing on another. And while the disciples may have recalled Zechariah's prediction that when the Messiah came, there would be salvation for Israel, Zechariah also predicted that Israel's destruction would precede its restoration. In fact, the Bible says in Zechariah 14:2, there in your notes, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." Which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. The coming of the Messiah would lead to the judgment and destruction of Israel before the salvation and restoration of Israel. The coming of the Messiah would first lead to judgment and destruction of Israel before the salvation and restoration of Israel. Now look back at verses 7 through 8. They questioned Jesus, saying, "Teacher, where therefore will these things happen?" Or excuse me, "When therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And Jesus said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them." Number one this morning, the coming of the Messiah would lead to judgment and destruction before it would ever lead to salvation and restoration. And then number two, the coming of the Messiah would lead to a whole string of false messiahs before finally culminating with Satan's ultimate false messiah referred to as the Antichrist. Write that in your notes this morning. The coming of the Messiah from literally the day and time Jesus would be resurrected from the grave would lead to a whole string. In fact, there had already been some of these false messiahs, but ultimately one day it would culminate, the Bible says, with Satan's ultimate false messiah referred to as the Antichrist. And because of their eager anticipation of Christ's return, Jesus warns his disciples to stand firm and not be misled by these other false messiahs or the predictions of his second coming. And so he warns them to stand firm in their faith and remember what he had previously taught them about his return. And that is, when Christ returns, for those who know him, when Christ returns, there will be no mistaking it. Look at what Jesus told his disciples back in Luke chapter 17. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out in one part of the sky, shines and lights up the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. And not only did Jesus warn them about false messiahs, but he also warned them to be ready for his return. Look at what the Bible said. Look at what Jesus said earlier to his disciples in Luke chapter 12 in your notes. He said, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." In other words, stay ready the whole time. Stay ready all the time. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And truly, I say to you, and Jesus, whenever he says truly, he's saying, listen up. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Truly, I say to you that the master will then gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so, finds them waiting and finds them ready, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so Jesus warns his disciples at the end of this sermon, Mark chapter 13, take heed and keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man who's gone away on a journey, who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one to his task, he has also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it's in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. In case he should come suddenly and find you doing your own thing, living your own way, living according to your own agenda instead of the kingdom of God, instead of following your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I honestly, my heart breaks for people that say a one-time prayer and then just go on with their life and live their life however they choose to live their life, because they don't get it. There's a huge misunderstanding about the gospel. And my heart breaks, because those people are going to be caught unaware. And Jesus is saying, be ready every day. Be ready. Keep your lamp lit and be watching for me. And be ready for my return. Point number three this morning. Number one, the coming of the Messiah would lead to judgment and destruction of Israel and the temple before the salvation and restoration of Israel. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. And number two, the coming of the Messiah would lead to a whole string of false messiahs before the culminating with Satan's ultimate false messiah, referred to as the Antichrist. And number three, the coming of the Messiah would lead his disciples to long for, watch for, and be prepared for his return. Christ's followers are those, the Bible says, who should long for his appearing. In fact, the use of the term Maranatha means just that. It means, O Lord, come. But why should I long for Christ's return? Why should I long for the Lord's appearing? Look at what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:8 in your notes. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered up once on the cross to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, O Lord, come. And so Christ's followers long for his return, but not only should they long for his return, they should watch for his return, the Bible says. Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, you too be ready, for the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to come in an hour that you do not expect it. And so Christ's followers long for his return, they watch for his return, and finally they should be prepared for his return, the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless, not living the life of this world, but living the life that Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, has called you to live. That's what it means to be ready. That's what it means to be waiting for Christ. The Bible says in Romans 13, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of this darkness and put on the armor of light. Can I suggest something to you this morning? You cannot put on the armor of light until you take off the clothes of darkness. You cannot wear both at the same time. I went and bought a new suit for my son's wedding, but I was wearing jeans and a hoodie when I walked in this place. It's probably why nobody asked if they could help me. They probably thought I was lost. But anyway, I went and bought a new suit. But can you imagine me trying the new dress shirt and the new coat and the new slacks over the jeans and the hoodie? It doesn't work. I had to take off the tennis shoes because I had to buy new shoes. I had to take off the old belt because I had to buy a new belt. I had to take off the old jeans because I had to put on new slacks. I had to take off the hoodie because I had to put on a new dress shirt and I had to put on a new coat. But the only way that I could wear the new was when I was done with the old. Too many Christians are walking around in the old clothes, trying to keep the old way of life while living the new way of life. And if I can be frank with you, that will never work. You will always struggle in your walk with the Lord as long as you're trying to hang on to the old and put on the new at the same time. That's never going to get you home. You have to be done away with the old. You have to do away with the old ways of this world and the ways of darkness that are not of Jesus Christ if you want to live in the light and you want to wear the clothes of the light. Because wearing the new clothes takes some getting used to. You got to get used to it. So you got to put away the old way you talk. And you have to put away the old way you think. That you have to put away the old way of treating people and become more gentle with people, more kind with people, more loving towards people. But you can't do both at the same time. You can't wear the old clothes and the new clothes. You can't be in Christ the same time you're in the world. The two don't have anything to do with each other. The world crucified Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. And so if you're ever going to put on the armor of light at some point in your life, you got to say enough is enough. I remember walking out of my apartment when I was in my 20s. And when I was in my 20s, I was already in the middle of a career because I didn't want to go to college. And I was already in the middle of a career that I loved. I was selling aircraft parts to the government of Israel, Bell Helicopter, all these places, and I loved it. And I was living in a real nice two-bedroom condo, driving a brand-new sports car, wearing Calvin Klein slacks and polo shirts. And I walked out of my apartment one day, and it, as clear as day, I can see me walking down the sidewalk to my car. And it's like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, "Irvin, your life is a joke. Your life's a joke. You tell people that I'm your Lord, but you live for everything else, and you live for everybody else." And I still remember that day. I still remember that walk, probably only about five steps of it, like it was yesterday. Because God began to show me the truth, and that was a transformation moment in my life where I began to realize you're either going to live for Jesus or you're not. But quit trying to live for the world and live for God at the same time, because the two will never come together. You'll always be frustrated. You'll always be struggling in your relationship with me, as long as you carry on that way in your life. And way too many of us live life exactly like that. We want Jesus, but we want the world at the same time. And the two will never come together. And so the Bible says, put on the armor of light and let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to what it says, and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the old way of life anymore in regards to its lust. And the promise for those who have longed for, watched for, and prepared for the return and lived for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. 1 John 2:28 in closing. When he appears, we will have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. And what a blessing it is to get in your word. And I just thank you for the way your word straightens me out every morning. And every morning I need it in one way or another. And I thank you and I praise you for your truth. What a blessing it is. Wake up when it's still dark. Nobody else is moving around. And just sit down with a hot cup of coffee and my Bible and just begin spending time with you and my prayer journal. And what a great blessing that is in life. And I thank you that I have the truth that sets men free. John 8:32. I have that because of your word. My family has that because of your word. And I thank you and I bless you this morning because of it. Maybe you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. And maybe today you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to put on the clothing that He provides and live in the light and quit living in the world. And you'd like to receive God's truth about how it doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate, that's never going to get you to heaven. It doesn't matter how many days you show up at church, that's never going to be good enough because God is holy and He's righteous. But God Himself, because of His love and His grace and His mercy, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to live for God and live for the world at the same time, and you would like to just accept that free gift that Jesus was telling His disciples about, this free gift of eternal life, by placing your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And if that's where you're at this morning, you might want to repeat a prayer after me, and this is not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in You. I want to trust in You and Your sacrifice on the cross and Your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I'll confess to You that I'm a sinner in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness. I confess to You that today, just like Pastor Chris confesses that every day of his life. And today I'm asking for Your mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to take off the old clothes and put them aside once and for all. And for the grace to put on the new armor of light. And that You would give me the grace to get used to what it feels like to live for You, to live in Your light and to live in Your truth and submit to Your authority. So today I ask You to forgive me for playing God and trying to do life my own way. I'm ready for You to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm ready to stop living according to the ways of this world and start abiding in You. And allowing Your word to abide in me, make its home in me. And so today I thank You for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins and make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you might want to say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand that Your salvation is a free gift. Even though I know that in my head, I tend to want to go back to trying to earn it. And just forgive me for that. Forgive me for trying to earn my salvation or pay for my salvation or work for my salvation. And forgive me when I revert to trusting more in my so-called good deeds to earn Your favor than trusting in the work of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternal life. And Lord, I want to ask You today if You would just show me the areas of my life where my heart is not aligned with Your heart. And I want to ask You today just to forgive me again for once again thinking I can do this life on my own power, on my own strength, and in my own way. And Lord, I just ask You to teach me what it looks like to deny my ways, deny the world's ways, and to take up my cross daily and follow You in Your lead. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this precious time that we have together this morning, and we thank You for this precious time of invitation that we enter into, this sacred time to You that we enter into as we sing together here in a moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, you may have just said that prayer. You may be watching online and you say,